What we're going to see is the benefits of Bible study. You know, if you get serious and you get into the Bible with a goal of getting the Bible into you, then what we're going to see tonight are some of the promised blessings, the inevitability of blessing that's going to follow you following the Word of God. And so we're going to mainly be focused on promise blessings tonight. But in order to receive those, you're going to have to make a decision. And you're the only one that can make the decision. Okay, so I think I've framed it this way before. You've got a decider. God equipped you with a decider, and you can't just sit on the fence with it. You actually have to engage it. You have to use it. You have to put your decider to work, and you've got to choose. And this is a great privilege that God gives you, to have a free will, to be able to decide. God gives you his word. He makes a claim, and then you give it value. You make an estimation on the claim of God, and then you decide whether or not you're going to believe it, more importantly, whether or not you're going to submit to it. And whatever you decide, you get to do that, but God loves you so much, he also lets you own the consequences of what you decide. So if you choose wrong, you get wrong. If you choose right, you get right. And that's the respect that God gives to every single person that will ever live on this planet. You can decide to thumb your nose at God and say, I'd rather the hell that you have moved heaven and earth to deliver me from, that you've fallen all over yourself to make sure I don't go there. Well, you still have the right and the choice to refuse the way of salvation that God's provided for all of us who were lost. I mean, it could really just be that bad. You get to decide, you get to choose, but bound into your choice are the consequences that follow. And it's always been that way. As you study your Bible, you see the very first dilemma in a fallen humanity, and that's with Cain. And what God told him is, you get to choose. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. It's coming for you. So here's what I want you to get down in your notes. Some people can acknowledge the truth, but it doesn't change them. This is a really great danger. You have a decider. You get to decide what you're going to do with God's word, the claims of God's word. But what happens is a lot of God's people believe those claims, but they don't believe on them. They acknowledge truth, but they don't actually surrender or submit their life to that truth. They believe the truth of God's word. They just don't live the truth of God's word. They believe that what God says is right, but they don't submit to that rightness over their lives. It's like the standard illustration about faith. If I've got a chair sitting here, I can say, I believe that chair will hold me up. But it's all theory. It has zero impact on my life until I plant my sanctified keister on that platform and I let it have my weight. Now, what am I doing? I am believing on the sufficiency of that piece of furniture. There's a big difference between saying something can hold me up versus being in a place where something is holding me up. I can believe God's word is God's word, but till I'm submitted to it, it's all theory. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So you have to believe on God's word. You have to surrender to it. You have to submit to it. That means a change in how you roll, how you live. So you don't call yourself a true believer in the word of God if you're not a serious liver. And by that, I don't mean the organ. I mean you're going to live the word of God. Amen? I am a true believer in the word of God. Well, not if you're not living the word of God. So the question on the floor tonight is, do we live what we learn in God's word? Do we not just give lip service? Yeah, I believe the Bible. No, no, no. If we believe the Bible is God's word, we're going to devour it. We're going to be hungry for it. And this is how we're going to live. We're not going to go away. That's right in our own eyes. No, we're going to not lean to our own understanding. In all our ways, we're going to acknowledge God. And then God will make sure our life is lived right. He'll direct our paths. Amen? Okay, so point number one, you need to understand that God's promises are conditional. That's your next blank. So what we're going to see tonight is if you keep some key things, right, if you get some key things, then you're going to receive some promised blessings. And so in verses 1 through 6, I want us to do a little bit of work here this morning. You'll notice you have some blank space, and you've got verses 1 through 6 in your outline. And so the question is, what do we do? What do we keep? What's our responsibility versus what God will do, what God will provide? What is God's responsibility? And so you've got a keep column and a get column. So you can do it there, or you can just underline and maybe draw some lines back to keep and to get. And so let's go ahead and throw the verses up on the screen. And so in verses 1 through 6, there are a certain number of things that we have to do. And so this is your first, we're going to work on this message together, okay? So you can pair up if you want to, but how many things in this passage are our responsibility? I need a number. How many things do we do in this passage? You can look on the screen, you can look in your notes, you can look in your Bible, but just underline, maybe in your notes, that's probably a good practice place to get it. How many things are our responsibility? Ready? Go. You can cheat. Work with your neighbor. You got 30 seconds. Some of you don't look like you're working really hard. You're not even counting on your fingers. Does somebody already have it? Okay, how many think six things? We have to do six things. How many think seven? Raise your hand if it's seven. I thought I saw somebody then said eight. How many think it's eight things? We have to do eight things. How many think it's nine? Nine. Who got 10? Who got 10 things that are our responsibility? Okay. We're not going to get this number to rumble. Okay? I really think there are eight things. Eight. So you can go ahead and bring that up. Eight things. Here they are. It's our job not to forget. Everybody agrees on that, right? And it's our job, just follow the verbs, right? It's our job to keep the commandments, God's word, right? And then we don't let mercy and truth forsake us, so we're going to refuse to let some things get away from us, and then we're going to bind some things, right, mercy and truth, about our neck. And then we write God's word on the table of our heart. Verse 5, we trust in the Lord, and we don't lean to our own understanding, and we acknowledge him. What did I miss? What's that? So like let not mercy, let not truth, because of the conjunction there. Well, I won't fight with you on that. Yeah. But it's still a let not, so I combined them is what I did. Yeah, but I get how you could, the and would let, yeah. I'm going to go with eight. Okay, so let's see, drum roll. Eight things. There are eight things that we must do. Okay, now get ready to get back to work. Go ahead and bring the verse up again. Let's look at the verse again. Okay, so now how many things does God promise to us? Go ahead and underline them, count them. Got 30 seconds. Some of you are using your fingers now. This is Alex Allen. He's working. That's good. Who has it? Raise your hand if you got it. Okay. Some of you think it's five. How many think it's five things? Raise your hand really big. How many think it's six things? Raise your hand. How many think God is promising you seven things? Eight. Eight? Oh, seven. How many think eight? Nine? Okay, so we ran out. Okay, so let's go ahead and bring up the verse again. I think it's six things. That's what I think. So, God's promising length of days, long life and peace, right? That's what he's adding to us. And then if we don't let mercy and truth get away and we bind them about our neck, right? If we write God's word on the table of our heart, then we get favor and good understanding. And this is where there's wiggle room in terms of the argument, both, right, in the sight of God and man. But again, There's that conjunction again. It's still getting favor and good understanding. And then if we're trusting him and not ourselves, then the promise is he directs our paths. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, drum roll. How many is it? Six things. It's six things. It's amazing how that worked out, especially since I did the PowerPoint. Okay, six things that God. And if you want to, you know, divide out the favor and good understanding for both God and man, I'm not going to fight with you if you said it was seven. If you said it was five, you weren't counting enough. Okay. So there are six. So we do eight things, and God promises us six things. Are the six things far better than the 8 points of investment? Brothers and sisters, boy howdy. All right, so let's look at what God promises us. Verse 1, my son, forget not my law. There's our responsibility. Let thine heart keep my commandments. There's our responsibility. Here's the promise, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So here's what we get from that. We can't forget what God gives us. That means we got to review regularly what we know so that we don't lose it. You know, you can forget what you know. You're behind on the PowerPoint, bro. There we go. All right. You've heard the saying, use it or lose it, right? Have you heard that saying? Go ahead and bring up the next point. You're still behind me. Okay, there it is. There's a life goal. Use it or lose it. That's I went forward in time, and that's a snapshot of Pastor Best. I caught him in the locker room. There he is, right there. You know. So, praise the Lord, Christine. It all worked out. So. Sorry, Chris. Use it or lose it. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter knew this. He understood this. He says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. God's given you his truth. You know it. But here it is. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Why do we have to keep reviewing what we know? It's so we don't forget it. We got to guard, we got to watch, we got to keep. That's the word right there, right? But let thine heart keep my commandments. The word keep means to watch, it means to guard. You have to watch, you have to guard your heart. What you have stored of God's word in the treasure of your heart, you've got to guard it. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, if you let your heart go bad, guess what your life will do? It'll go bad. Remember what God told Adam when he put him in the Garden of Eden? He told him to dress it and to keep it. He was to tend that garden, but he was also to guard it. Why? Well, there's a snake in the garden looking to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So you got to make sure that what you get in God's word, right? What God's word what of God's word is now in your mind, in your heart, in your life, you got to make sure that you guard it so it stays put. So that your life, right, is centered on the word of God. Don't you know that you can get lost directively? That the trajectory, the direction of your life can get off. You can get out of the habit of reading your Bible, can't you? You can get out of the habit of going to church, of coming to prayer ministry. Oh, it's going to be really cold this Tuesday night. I don't feel like it. Suck it up, buttercup. Put on an extra layer and get your reps in. Why? Because we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some other people do that, but not us. We're coming together, so help us God by his grace to provoke one another to love and to good works. Hebrews chapter 10. You can get lost directively. You can get out of habit. It isn't easy to always guard and keep what God gives you, because between your flesh and this lost world system and its devilish God, everything is working to get you distracted, to get you chasing butterflies, to get you chasing the pleasures of this world, to get you self-centered, self-focused, self-directed. So you got to be on guard. But if you'll do that, here's the promise. God's way, God says, and God's word, God says, works. Works is your next blank. If you will guard what God gives you in his word, then you're going to reap that in your life. God's word works. Galatians 6, 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so get into the word of God and sow to the spirit of God and you'll reap life. And here's what it looks like. Over and over, as you study the word of God, you'll see God calling you to take him at his word, to take him at faith, in faith, that you might be blessed. The first thing I want to point out is the long life. That's the easiest thing in the promise here in verse 2. You're promised long life, and I'll give you, you know, these are just, I mean, there's just a ton of references on that. There are the big ones. The cross-references are in your notes. The one, you know, as I was studying this out, I was thinking, man, why does it say for length of days and long life? Doesn't that mean the same thing? And on the surface, right, I would say, yeah, that kind of, maybe that's just two ways to say the same thing. But I noticed something. We started a Bible school 6 years ago, and the very first week out of the chute, it was like glory, heaven came down. I mean, there was maybe 13 or 14 of us down in the boiler room. That's what the Bible school started with. And then my kidney ruptured. And I was kind of like, okay, if it was time to go home, it really hurt. I had 103, it was 103 plus fever for a full week. Like 6 days or something, and it was just miserable. I writhed in pain for a week. And at the beginning of that week, it was like an episode of House. There was just a parade of doctors coming through the hospital room because they thought, oh, he's dying of something. You know, what's going on with his kidney? And they couldn't figure it out, and they wanted to know what exotic virus I had been exposed to was the prevailing theory. And by the end of the week, they were depressed because they couldn't figure it out. They did not know what happened to my kidney. And then they're like, the vibe I was getting is like, if he lives, he lives. If he dies, you know. But they're like, we can't crack the code. And so, and the whole time I'm just writhing in pain. And then it started getting better. And to this day, I don't know what happened. But let me tell you what's come out of that. I used to be able to work all day, go home, snuggle with the kids, smooch the wife, and then put in a second shift, and I could burn the midnight oil. After, so that was pre-hospital. Post-hospital, it's like 5 o'clock. Pretty much all my brain can produce is scrambled eggs. It's over, man. It's snuggle time, and then go right to bed. What happened? My productivity went down, but that's okay. God's more than enough for my capacity, and praise the Lord, the ministry can still move forward. Amen? You didn't know I was brain damaged, did you? Well, never mind. Don't answer that question. So my productivity went down. I'm literally now going on 7 years after. I'm just now getting back to the point. And that's what they say, like with deep damage, it takes about 7 years to fully recover, to get to a new normal. And that's sure enough kind of what's happening. Every once in a while, I can actually burn a little midnight oil and get something else done. It's just limited capacity. And it hit me. Wow. Don't take your productivity for granted. What a blessing that is to be able to get length out of your day. And so that's the thing that struck me as I was looking at this passage today. Long life, well, that's a no-brainer, right? What does God promise? Long life, length of days. Man, you know how you get busy on some days and it seems like the day was over before you know it and you were working your tail off all day and you didn't hardly get anything done? You ever have those kind of days? And then other times it's like you look back on the day and yeah, you were working your tail off and it's like, look at all this stuff that I got done. It was like your day got lengthened and you were able to get more into it. It's like, what happened? And so I'm calling length of days productivity. And you do study your Bible. You'll see that God makes his faith-filled servants productive. They're fruitful, aren't they? And so that's the promise, productivity. And then peace. You're in God's will. You're going to be in God's peace, not just with the Father, but his promise is also with others. And you'll see cross-references for that. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we'll see the promise of favor and good understanding. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. To forsake means to loosen or to fail. So mercy and truth. So I know what God's word says. Am I going to live in God's word? Am I going to be a merciful, grace-filled man or woman? Well, I will be, right? I'll walk, I'll enjoy the mercy of God. I'll enjoy living in the mercy of God if I'm full of faith. But if I get off the book, well, then it'll forsake me. Let not mercy and truth forsake me. And then it says, bind them about thy neck. So I need to wear mercy and truth like a necklace. It needs to be part of my wardrobe. More than that, I need to write the word of God on my heart. Write them upon the table of thine heart. You know, God's word is very precious. It's very great to have it. Man, I thank God that I have it in a book form. I have it in an app form. I've got it in a computer program that lets me study it from all kinds of different angles and in all manner of ways. I'm just so grateful for all of that. It's so precious. It's so valuable. But none of that compares to when this, what is written here, gets written here. Amen. That's what changes your life, right? I'm so glad I have the Word of God without any mixture of error. What this book says from cover to cover is the Word of God. And it's in English. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful for that. This is so valuable. It is so precious. But it is so much more valuable. It is so much more effective when it's not just written here, but it's written here. It's written here. I need what God has given me to be a part of my life. Amen? Don't you? We need this. God wants His word. To have it in a book is great, but He wants it in your heart. And so this is exactly what He's going to do with His people during the millennial reign. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You say, well, that's to the house of Israel. What about us? You know, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. When we see Him, we will know as we are known. When we see Him, we'll be like Christ. God will do the same thing with His people. But you don't have to wait. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you know where that starts? It starts right here. How am I going to live something that I haven't made a part of my life? How am I going to keep God's commandments if I don't know them? I got to write them on the table of my heart, because that's where it really happens, isn't it? Life comes at you like a spider monkey, and then you're going to react. Well, I don't want to react in terms of what my flesh feels or what my flesh thinks. I want to react in terms of what the Word of God written in my heart, written on my heart, says. Some of you are looking at me funny. You know life can come at you like a spider monkey. You may not know what a spider monkey is, but it's not good if it's coming at you. So that's all you need to know, okay? So if I'm reacting in the flesh, I might do or say something stupid. But if I'm responding in the promises of God's word, oh man, that's beautiful. And then here's the promise, favor and good understanding before God and others. You see it in the example of Joseph. I'll let you study that out. Genesis chapter 39 and chapter 41. Here's the bottom line. This is the testimony of Joseph in a godless, idolatrous, sex-crazed, demonic society. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Look at his testimony. There is none so discreet and wise as thou art. That's the testimony of Christ had. Right? He, the living word, walking in the word, walking in the spirit. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so that's conformity to Christ. And then number 4, the promise is God's direction over our life. We saw this in chapter 2 in the first half of chapter 2. This is really a refresher on what we saw last time. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And here's the promise, he shall direct thy paths. So the question on the floor is, whenever you come to a problem, you come to a decision, you come to a crisis, who do you turn to first? Right? Who do you first turn to for counsel, for help? Who's first? Who do you run to when you have need? Who do you rely on to make it through a tough time? See, God is demanding here that he is our first resource. He's our first run, right? He's our first supply. God demands, and here's your blank, that we be all in. So life is going to come at us. How are we going to navigate life? How are we going to handle it? How are we going to handle the needs that inevitably come up? God says, it's going to be me and me alone. There's no one bun in it with the Lord. You don't one bun it with the Lord and call that faith. If you're married and you one bun it with your spouse isn't impressed. Why would you think the Lord would be impressed? You're bringing just one bun to that relationship. No half measures. So get this down in your notes. Partial faith is not faith. Partial faith is not real faith. You either believe God or you don't. That's the bottom line. You're either going to do it by the book or you're lying to God and you're lying to yourself. You're either walking in faith or you're being a fool. So the example is Abraham. When he walked in faith, the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's blessing. And man, the favor of God was on Abraham. But when he didn't walk in faith, he's promised a son. And instead of trusting God for a miracle baby, he decides he's going to trust in his ability of the flesh. So he listens to his wife's counsel in Genesis chapter 16. Sarah is barren. She's got a handmaid from their time of getting help in Egypt instead of God. So now Hagar is there, and so she tells Abram, since I can't have kids, take my maid. And verse 2 says that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. God promised him a child with Sarah. Sarah can't produce that child in her own ability and the power of her flesh. Abraham can't either. And so Sarah says, take my maid. And Abraham's like, that's money. That is genius. So, you know, takes the hot maid and lo and behold, she gets pregnant. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And then all hell broke loose in Abram's house. And the kids are still fighting today. Why? Because Abram went a way that was right in his own. He didn't acknowledge the Lord in all of his ways. And so now God's not directing this path and it's disaster. Full faith is what's required. And this is what David told Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So here's the question that I have for you. In terms of the big issues of life, can you see what's coming? Can you see what's coming around the corner? Can you see all the consequences of all your decisions? Can you see any of that? Man, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, do I? I can't see around the corner. Okay, so I'm walking and I can't, you see how I'm walking and I can't see around the corner? All I can see is what's before me. Why? Because this is my perspective. What does God see? He sees everything. Right? In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him. Lord, I need you. How am I going to move forward in faith? But what? You take your word and, Lord, what is written in my heart, make it plain in my path. Lord, I know that except you direct my paths, I'm going to go my own way. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And the promise is he directs our path. See, we need our hap to be, right? We need our hap to be that we land in Boaz's field. We could end up in a lot of fields looking for a way to just get by today, couldn't we? Oh, Lord, I need to be in a place of your blessing. Oh, Lord, I need to be in the place of your choosing. Oh, Lord, I need you to direct my path. And then lo and behold, we miss disaster. We end up in Boaz's field. Only God can make sure that my path is sure. Would you pray about the building across the street? The owners of the building across the street really want to sell it to us, but they want to sell it for maximum profit. They know that real estate is worth a lot, and we're in the process of trying to work out something. And the reality is we'll have to pay a premium. If we buy that building, by the time it's all done and we're using it, we're going to land somewhere between $2 and $2.2 million. Okay, let me give you some perspective on that. That's just under 10,000 square feet. We've got almost 20,000 square feet here. We bought this building back in the 2009, right after the real estate bubble popped, okay? We've got roughly about $1.6 to $1.7 million total in this building. You see what I'm talking about? I mean, but what are we gonna do, right? Would you pray? if we're gonna buy the building across the street, it's gonna mean a lot of things. It's gonna mean us taking responsibility. It's gonna mean us reckoning through it and deciding, can we pay a premium for the space across the street? It's probably gonna end up, I mean, we're working through the process right now, but really when it's all said and done, it's Main Street property and the trolley, behold, it cometh, the trolley. Behold, it comes right down Main Street. Jacking up property values all over the land. Lift your voice. Okay. I mean, bottom line, if that is a disaster, we don't want it, right? Only God is at tomorrow. Only God can, God can deliver us. So we're working through the process. If it is the Lord's will, what's $2 million? To the man that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? And oh, by the way, some of those cows are in your pocket. And so, God's gonna have to speak to each of us, isn't he? If that's like, we're gonna have to trust the Lord to all hear from the Spirit, if that's what the Lord. Bottom line, if God's not in us getting that building across the street, can I just tell you something? We don't need 10,000 more square feet in order to do what God calls us to do. And you know, we don't need this building at 40th and Walnut in order to do what God's called us to do. We don't need it. You know what we do need? We need the living God to take the living word and make it a reality in our ministry. We need the anointing on our ministry in this book. We need that whenever we open this Bible, the people that we're ministering to, that they hear from the living God, that they're not hearing from us, that God is speaking to them. That's what we need. We need God to bless the work of our hands. We need God to direct our paths. Otherwise, it's all vain labor. And whatever we do, it'll be wrong. Amen? I mean, we're $2 million. That's way too much money. We can't do it. Okay, you faithless dweeb. That's wrong. Oh, $2 million. That's a steal. We need to do it. Oh, you fool. Why are you throwing your money away? You see what I'm saying? If it's not in faith, if God's not directing our paths, whatever we do, it'll be wrong. But if God is directing our paths, right? If our hap is we just keep money on Boaz's field, man, we just keep, I don't know what it is on the craps table. Sixes? I don't know. I've never done it, so I don't, never mind. Gambling's a bad example. But whatever we do, man, I mean, we just keep winning, right? Every time, we just keep winning because God's directing our path. I don't know what we need. I know we need the Lord. Amen? So can you trust God to have your good in mind as he leads you through life? If so, acknowledge him in all your ways and let him direct your paths. Stop going a way that's right in your own eyes. Stop doing what you think is smart and just let God lead you. God's smarter than you. He knows more than you. Romans 11, Isaiah 58. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? You know his thoughts aren't your thoughts. His ways aren't your ways. God sees everything. So what we need to do is humble ourselves. We need to acknowledge him. We need to draw nigh to him. Let him draw nigh to us. And let him lead us. Amen? Can I give you this big decision across the street as your prayer homework? We need the Lord to direct our paths. Can I point you to what you've got facing you this week, this month, this year, next year? You need God to direct your paths. Amen? Father, would you dismiss us with blessing? God, would you cause your face to shine on my brothers and sisters for your glory alone? But Lord, that we might be blessed, that we might be able to say, you keep your promises. You make your word reality in the life of your children. You are good. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' precious and mighty and powerful name. Amen. I love you. You are dismissed.